We have the opportunity now to dive into God's Word, and we're going to be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. You can follow along in your own Bible, or you can follow along in the screen behind me. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, or if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So ends the reading of God's word. Don's going to come up and lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Us. What powerful words, and what words we should all live by. The great hope of resurrection in him. As I look out on all your faces, I know you have a lot of needs. We are human. We are frail. And our Savior, we need him every day and every moment. So I just want to take a moment now before I start speaking again and have you pray for the needs that you know you have, whether or not family, for healing, for spiritual needs, for mental, for physical, for a job. Let's just take a moment of silence. And I want you all to pray for these things before I speak. Lord Jesus, in the quiet of this place, we come before you, humble. It is so hard for us to be able to comprehend the sign of heaven. All that you did for us, even on a special day like this, where you raised your son from the grave. To comprehend the love you had for us, that sent your son to earth to die for us and for our sins and my sins, Lord. We are humbled by this, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that need a touch in body, a physical touch, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace to wait and have peace as you provide to meet their needs and heal them. We pray, Lord, for emotional needs and physical needs and for mental needs, Lord, that you would just touch us, Lord. It's such a time of anxiety, Lord, but we know, Lord, that you are the author of peace and you will give us all peace, Lord, in spite of what's going on, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the end of war, Lord, in Europe. We pray, Lord, for all of those refugees now as they continue to flow across the border into NATO countries, Lord, that you would just be with them, Lord, in a special way, Lord, that you would help us to provide for them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we live in America, Lord, and that we can come into this assembly, Lord, and meet, Lord, in this place, Lord, in freedom, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries that are in places where they can't speak freely of you, Lord, or don't be put in jail, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom, Lord, to be effective ministers of you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that may not know you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that even today, Lord, they would realize that they need you, their creator, in their life, Lord, as Lord and Savior of their life, Lord. That we need you every day, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our military, Lord, across the globe and around in the country, Lord, for our shut-ins, Lord, that you would just be with them in a special way, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes on this special day, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts, Lord. We wouldn't be thinking about what's coming up after, but we would hear from you, Lord, as he speaks as a servant of you, Lord, in thy holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Russ. Well, I want to begin by telling you how nervous I am to preach to you today. And I don't say that because I'm nervous about how you will react to it. I'm nervous because of the importance of the message. And I need so desperately to communicate it well. I was up almost every hour of the night. When you have to get up early, I was up at 4 o'clock. I'm up every hour before that, anticipating that 4 o'clock hour. I don't know if you're like me. But on a day like today, where I know that there's a lot of people that may be kind of sitting on the fence, maybe you don't know Jesus yet, or maybe you've been frustrated with the faith or whatever, and this message needs to be heard. And so I'm nervous that I would communicate it well. So I'm going to pray about that in just a moment. On Wednesday, I went into the hospital of a friend of mine that was dying. And as I went in to see him, he was on morphine. They had simply made him comfortable. He was living out his last few days. In fact, yesterday he passed away. He had battled with cancer inside his body. He was missing whole organs because of it. And he was unresponsive as he was, laying in the bed. And I asked the nurse when was the last time he was responsive. She said, not too long ago, so I figured I'd give it a try. I would talk to him, and my voice can be so grating, it can wake the dead. So I was hoping that once again that it would make him responsive, and it has happened a couple of times to other people. And he didn't respond. His breathing was very labored. Every breath was a battle. And I thought, there's no way that he's going to last much longer. So I stayed with him. I stayed with him for over an hour. I didn't want him to die alone. And his family had not been there yet. And so a friend, Adam, you guys know Adam from the church, he came in, and we kind of talked for a few minutes after that. And then Adam took his shift, as it were. And then he gave me a report that he was still among the living. The next day, I went in to see him, and his breathing was better. And he was a little bit responsive. I said, Cliff, it's Pastor Randy. And he opened up his eyes and he said, hi. And I said, is it okay if I sit and talk with you a while? He said, of course. And then he went to sleep and he never regained consciousness. And so, excuse me, yesterday he left this earth, if you will, after a long, long battle with personal demons, if I can say it that way, as well as physical ailments. I got to tell you, as I sat there with him in that hour, I looked at his breathing and how hard it was for him. I thought, how many people in the world think that this is the end of it? Once he leaves this earth, that's it. That's all there is, the end of the line. And I was so grateful to know that my dear brother, Cliff York, had a personal relationship with Christ. We had talked for hours. He and I were very close, Adam closer still to him. He had issues, a lot of issues in life, but I knew that he loved the Lord. And I knew that it wasn't the end, that as he would finally, one day that week, he was going to have his last breath on earth, and he was going to have his first breath in paradise. And I got to tell you, that filled me with hope, even though I saw him struggle, and never again with his body have to go through the agony and the discomfort and the embarrassment that comes along with some of his issues. But he's going to have a new body, never to taste of death and pain and suffering again. But all of this hope and all of this anticipation and all this newness of life is because of one event and one event only, and that is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. Listen to me, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead that first day of the week after that Passover some 2,000 years ago, if he didn't rise, then all of our hope is completely gone. But he indeed did rise, and therefore we have a living hope. I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. I hope you'll give me just a few minutes of your attention. We'll be out of here before noon, so just stay focused. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we consider the transitoriness of life, how quickly it is gone, we are struck by our own mortality and the idea that one day we're going to stand before the one who created the universe. Lord, your word tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's because the evidence of God is everywhere. And Lord, one day we're going to stand before the one who made it all. And I pray that every person in this room, I pray that every person is listening by other means, would know that when they stand before the Lord Jesus and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? They would be able to give the right answer. So, Father, as we consider that right answer now, as we consider the resurrection from the dead, I pray that you would be our speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us focused for this very, very brief time that we have together. Lord, and I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that each of us would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to tell you that I was raised all my life in church. If there could have been a maternity ward in a church building, I would have been born there. Every single Sunday of my life where we were able to go, unless there was a big storm or something, we were in church. Every single one since my birth. And I went to a lot of churches growing up, a lot of different denominations, so I got a good feel for what some of the denominations out there are like. And I even had the privilege of being in churches around the world and actually preaching in two different countries, Indonesia and in Mali, West Africa. What a great privilege. So I was raised knowing Jesus. Praise the Lord, I wasn't raised in it and somehow got tired of it or walked away from it. I was always excited about Jesus. But I got to tell you, there's one thing that has always bothered me, even from youth. And that is when Christians, for perhaps the purpose of adding another spiritual notch to their belt, try to win someone to Christ by saying these words. Now, don't be mad at me, because if you believe this, you're wrong, okay? So don't be mad at me. You may have done this. Change. You may have done this, because I'm going to show you in the Scripture what you need to do. And this is not my words, it's God's words. So many of us have come to people and say, listen, if you want to go to heaven and not burn in hell, If you want to have a life with Jesus for all eternity, if you want to experience paradise and the crown of righteousness, if you want to have the banquet feast that never ends and walk on streets of gold, if you want to have this mansion in the sky, and all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. And that's not biblical. So what are you talking about? That's not what the Bible says. Just ask Jesus into your heart. That may be a facet to it, but there's more to it. And we need, before we bait and switch somebody so that we feel good about ourselves, we got to make sure we got the formula right, if I can say it that way, that we tell them the truth of what it means to get into the kingdom of heaven. And part of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you with me, church? All right. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thank you. As Pastor, or as our brother said, it's a privilege to be in a country where we can still be free to worship. But I'm going to ask you to go to Romans chapter 10. Excuse me, Romans chapter 10, just the first couple of verses, then skipping down to verse 8. You can follow along on the wall behind me here. Listen carefully. This is the Apostle Paul. If you don't know this, Paul was a Jew. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, came to know Christ on the Damascus Road, turned all the way around. He's going the wrong direction. He's speaking to a bunch of Gentiles, primarily in Rome. He says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." He's a Jew speaking about his own people to a bunch of Gentiles. His heart's desire is that they would be saved. "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. There's a lot of people that will say that they love God. To actually make the declaration, "I hate God," really takes an awful lot. But for somebody to say, "I believe in God," 95% of Americans would say that they believe in God. A lot of those people would say that they love God. A lot of people will say, "You know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." Whatever on earth that means. I have no idea what that means, because it means something weird for everybody. But I'm spiritual. I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that will say they love God or believe in God, but then when you push them on the issue about Jesus, everything falls apart. Only those people that really, really understand who Jesus is, have had an intimacy with him, would say, "I love Jesus. I don't care what you say. I love him. I'll go to my death for him." But the idea is that there's a lot of people that are zealous for God. They God this and God that, and they're all about the spiritual God thing, and they're zealous without knowledge. And that may be some of you in this room, that you believe in God, but you're not one of those fanatical Jesus people, but you believe in God and you got a zeal. You know, Paul was like that. The Apostle Paul that wrote this. His name at the time was Saul. God changed it to Paul. But when he was Saul the Pharisee, he had zeal for God, and so much so that he went after these people called the Way, the people that were followers of Jesus. And he went and he had letters to get them ripped apart from their families and put in prison. And some of them, he even signed their death certificates saying, "This person needs to die." That's how zealous. And he was thinking every time he put a Christian to death that he was doing God a favor. He was zealous, but without knowledge. And Jesus, of course, meets him on the Damascus Road and turns him about face, blinds him for a short period of time, and then he starts his new journey. So he's talking to Rome about this. Listen, there's a lot of people that are religious, spiritual, whatever title you want to put on yourself, but do you have the knowledge? Do you know Jesus? So let's go down to the next group here, verse 8. You with me still? Okay. In verse 8, it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not even heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I got to tell you something here, that if you want to go to heaven, you have to be saved. Your good works aren't going to cut it. Because we always compare our good works with the bad works of others and say, we're pretty good. Reality is, when you start to compare your good works with absolute holy perfection, you're far short and you'll never make it on your own. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're not going to make it on our own good works. No matter how much you give to the church, no matter how many cookies you bake for the veterans, it doesn't matter. All your good deeds are a good thing, but that's all they are. They won't get you to glory. In order to be a kingdom dweller after you pass through this earth, you have to be saved. And some of you say, you know, well, right there it says, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. But that's at the end of a more complicated text. Don't just take the easy route thinking that's it. And by the way, fellow Christian, if you are trying to lead even the smallest one to faith in Jesus Christ, please don't forget these two major factors. Number one, you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means somewhere down the line, you got to get down on your knee, if you will, figuratively or actually, literally. You have to bend the knee to the Lordship of Christ. That means you say, I'm gonna get off the throne, and Lord Jesus, whatever you want of me, even if it means giving up my very life, my family, my friends, because Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to divide households, father against the son and the mother against the daughter and the in-laws against each other. I didn't come to bring peace. You're going to have to make a choice to follow me. I have to be the Lord of your life. If you want to be saved, Jesus has to be Lord. And you have to be able to confess that before men. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, the second part of that is a little bit more complicated. See, it's not just a matter of calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. It's a matter of confessing that Jesus is Lord, but also believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because you can't say Jesus is Lord if Jesus was in your mind, meaning he didn't rise from the dead. He's gone. He's dead. He's past his history. But if you believe that God raised him from the dead, then he is, not was. Did you follow that? So you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Let me tell you something. Paul says this is of first importance in Corinthians. He says this is of first importance. And then he goes on to say, you know, how are they going to know unless somebody preached to them? It's simple belief, but it is what your eternity is based on. Now listen to me. You can intellectually assent to the fact that Jesus could possibly have been raised from the dead. You can say, I believe. It's weird that people rise from the dead. Do you understand that in the Bible, literally thousands of people are raised from the dead? I say, really? I don't remember that, Pastor. I remember a few. I don't remember thousands. Yeah, you do. You do. Just trust me, you do. Anyway. Let me walk you through a couple of the ordinary resurrections from the dead. And if you have never seen a resurrection, it's a pretty awesome thing. Anyway, here we go. I'd like you to go, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's talking to the church, and it's a Gentile church once again, and he's talking to them because they're confused. This is the ecclesia, the called-out ones, the church, the body of believers, who, for some reason, even though they call themselves followers of Christ, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But they can't be followers of Christ if Christ is dead. So why don't you believe in the resurrection of the dead but still call yourselves Christians? You follow the problem here? Paul says, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is useless. Your faith is useless if Jesus is dead. But why do you say you believe in Jesus if Jesus isn't? Here we go. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just using a few verses, starting with verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of most important thing in your life, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter or Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or have died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That's a lot of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts. And it wasn't just his tight followers. He appears first to Peter, and then We know that he appeared to the ladies, right, on their way to tell the disciples. And he appeared to the 11 disciples, and he appeared to more than 500 at a time. Now stay with me. This is not like an Elvis sighting in New York City, okay, where a whole bunch of people say they saw him. This is Jesus who appears before 500 people at the same time with the evidence. And he says, if you want more evidence, here's my side and here's my feet. He's the risen Lord, and he starts to talk to these people as he had before with authority. And they say, we've seen the risen Christ. And this 500 people at one time. Let me tell you something. You don't have mass hallucinations. Even those of you who lived through the 60s, it was personal hallucination, right? It wasn't mass. It was personal. The idea, I was really young in the 60s. I don't know any of that stuff. But anyway. Anyway, a lot of confession right here going on, right? The idea that 500 people at one time saw the risen Christ, and then again the 12, and then again James, and then the Apostle Paul. Jesus showed himself. In fact, let me tell you something. With all the legal and historical evidence that's out there, as well as medical evidence, what happened with the spear in the side of Jesus is a medical event. It wasn't, by the way, just in case you didn't know, they didn't stab Jesus to kill him. They stabbed him to prove that he was dead because they pierced that pericardial sac and out flowed the plasma and the blood, the water and blood that they called it. And it separates when you die. And they were just proving that he was dead. All the medical evidence, physical, historical evidence, and legal evidence, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other event in human history. There's more evidence. Here's the thing. You can assent to the fact that Jesus may have risen from the dead because of all the evidence. But have you grabbed it in your heart? Have you absorbed it? You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Not believe in your mind, believe in your heart. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of resurrections. There's something that was different about Jesus. There's an ordinary resurrections. Can I name just a few for you? Are you still with me? I can start from the beginning again. Are you still with me? There are a lot of resurrections. Do you remember the widow of Zarephath's son that Elijah raised from the dead? Do you remember the Shunammite son that Elisha raised from the dead? Do you remember the man who was dead and the guys were out burying him and his grave was right next to Elisha's tomb? Do you remember? He had his bones in there, Elisha's bones. For some reason, they were able to know that. And the Midianites are coming. The raiders come. And the guys who are burying, they see them come and they start to freak out. They take the dead man's body, throw it into the tomb of Elisha. The body touches the bones of Elisha and comes to life. Isn't that wonderful? Bury me there, please. That'd be wonderful. Let's do a couple more here. Then there's the widow of Nain's son. There's Jairus' daughter, the leader's daughter. Then there's Lazarus. We all know about Lazarus. Then there's Tabitha and Eutychus and all the saints that rose again from the dead when the tombs were broken open, when Jesus breathed his last. And then there were thousands in the Valley of the Dry Bones. There's the thousands. Valley of the Dry Bones, because we know a whole army of people were raised to life. The bones came back and the sinews were put on the muscles and God breathed into them the breath of life and a whole army was raised from the dead. These are ordinary. Jesus was. How many of you ever experienced a resurrection? You will. You will. I believe you will. I've experienced a couple. I say, okay, now this guy's really whack, right? He's really nuts. Let me tell you about it. We had a woman in our church many years ago. Hasn't attended here in a long, long time. But she was pregnant. Her son is, she had a couple of children. She was pregnant with her son. And she was far along. And when you lose a baby in utero, that's a tough thing, really tough thing. And she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, it looks like your child died about 2 weeks ago. There's no more growth. It's dead. And they had another doctor confirm that. She was devastated, of course. She told us, I was so sad for her. 3 o'clock, the morning before she was to have her D&E or D&C to remove the baby, I was woken up, 3 o'clock in the morning, just started up in my bed, and I heard God say, pray for resurrection for that little one. And I've never had that happen to me before nor after. And so I started praying, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm praying that you would raise that baby from the dead. Well, the next day, she went in to see the doctor. Doctor found a heartbeat. Another doctor came in, confirmed that child is now in their late 20s, and he's a terror. So I don't know what you're going to do with that. But God really raised him to life again. Absolute confirmation of death 2 weeks prior, raised from the dead. So she told everybody, and a woman, an elder's wife, called me that day and said, let me tell you something. Something really weird happened to me at 3 o'clock this morning. I said, tell me. She said, I was woken up in the middle of the night to pray for a resurrection for her baby. I said, the exact same thing happened to me. That was really cool. And then most of you who go to this church know about my uncle, 17 minutes dead in a body bag, raised again to life. I think it happens globally more times than we're ever told, but it happens. It happens. And in fact, the Bible says that Jesus performed so many miracles, we don't have the space. In fact, if everything that Jesus did was written about, there wouldn't be enough libraries in the world to contain all the books that would be written. So I believe Jesus kept raising people from the dead and raising them from the dead. But those were ordinary resurrections. Why do I say that? Ordinary resurrections, a person dies again. Lazarus died again. All those other ones, they die again. Jesus was raised to life. The sinless sacrifice lamb was raised to life, never again to die. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn one more time to Romans chapter 1. Why is that so significant that Jesus rose again from the dead when there's thousands of people, still people today, being raised to life? Why is it so significant? Again, if you are one who really studies the Word of God or really wants to kind of compile a list of passages that should be really, really a part of your theological arsenal, this should be within this. Just four verses. Here we go. Talking about Jesus' deity and his humanity. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news of God, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets. It's been written about from Genesis to Malachi, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, that is Jesus, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. And listen carefully, forget what's behind me, listen to what I say, because that's a poor rendition. And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you grasp that. That's so significant that when Jesus was raised again from the dead, it was that event that caused him to be declared by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God. Why is that important? Because we know that as the Son of God, he was the perfect sacrifice. And as the perfect sacrifice made to a perfect God, we know that his sacrifice was sufficient to care for all of our sins. And we have hope. Lock that passage in your spiritual arsenal. Do you believe in your heart, has it been absorbed into your heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live victoriously in this life. We can look forward to that glorious, pain-free, cancer-free, death-free eternity with our Savior when we leave this earth. It's our living hope because Jesus is alive. But it really still comes down to this, my friends. You and I individually have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. I can't do it for you. You can't good your way in. You can't buy your way in. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the sovereign of the universe and he is the sovereign of your life. Doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life. It doesn't give you license to not live a perfect life. But the idea is that you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And also you have to believe, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say, right? You know the song. Have you absorbed it in your heart? You have to do it personally. I pray that you've come to that point. I know that my friend Cliff is in glory, experiencing a body that will never decay again, that will be perfect, recognizable in the presence of the Lord. But I pray that that's the case for you. You sat through a message from guys some of you don't even know, but I pray that God really was the one speaking to your heart. I'm going to pray, and then I have just one homework assignment for you, okay? That's for everybody, by the way. You come through the doors, you get a homework assignment. Here we go. Loving Father, we thank you for being in our midst. We know that it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. We know that people come to church every Sunday. We know that some come Saturday. We know that people have a faith of sorts. We know some people are religious, some people are spiritual, whatever. Father, this very day, this very hour, you have called people to this place for a purpose, for your purpose. And so I pray that that was met today. And I pray, Lord, that every single person in this room would recognize the seriousness of their mortality and of their eternity. And Father, I pray that they would not rest if they haven't already wrestled with you and you've won. I pray they come to the point where they lovingly and convincingly surrender their life to your lordship and have been convinced in their heart that you, Lord Jesus, have been raised to life again. I pray that it would not rest until that happens. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we have the benediction, I have a quick homework assignment. Are you with me? Say amen. All you people who have been through school, your homework's not done yet. Here we go. Yesterday, I was trying to communicate with a man named Christian Jackson. Christian, raise your hand. There you go. He's the blame. Here we go. Trying to communicate with him about the service out at the property. And every time for the last week that I have tried to communicate with Christian, he has not responded. And that's because I had the wrong number. Christian had given me another number, which he no longer uses. And I have actually had both numbers in my phone. But every time I said, Siri, call Christian Jackson or text Christian Jackson, it would go to the wrong number. And I'm communicating. I said, Christian this, Christian that. And if you want to meet and if you want to do, you don't have to do this, whatever. And I get a text back last evening. I am not Christian. In fact, I'm an atheist. And he said, would you please stop texting me? And he said, would you tell everybody else who keeps texting me, Christian, this is your fault, everybody else that keeps texting me to stop it. I am not a Christian. Well, I wasn't calling him a Christian. I was talking to Christian. So he said, please stop texting me. Well, I can't let that go. So I told him, I didn't tell him I'd stop texting him. I did tell him that I would edit the number, but I still have his number. I don't give him one more text. And I'm going to say, if you don't want me to, I won't text you ever again. But your homework is to pray for wisdom for me in that last text. Would you do it?
Yes.
Okay. And hopefully I'll get to know this man, and hopefully he'll one day be in glory. But in the meantime, I need wisdom. Would you stand for the closing benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. Have a wonderful Resurrection Day. You are dismissed.